Now, I think Amy let slip last week that I was in Rome with our family. We had a short family holiday this time last week. We'd promised to take the boys on a plane ride at some point this year, and Rome was our destination. We ate pizza, we had ice cream, we saw the Forum and the Vatican and lots of other wonderful sights. Maybe one of the grandest of all was the Colosseum. And obviously some of it has fallen down, partly due to earthquakes and so on, but the ingenuity of it with the sort of basically performers' changing rooms under the main arena and trapdoors up into the middle of the arena, quite stunning engineering for its time. And the audio guide that I listened to explained that the different tiers of seating were very definitely for different sections of society. And Rome was obsessed with social status. The patricians looked down on the equestrians, who looked down on the plebeians, who looked down on the freedmen, who looked down on the slaves. Men looked down on women, old looked down on young, and everyone looked down on Jews and barbarians. Everyone knew their place, and those above you made sure you never forgot it. And yet by 75 years later, 75 years after the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Romans that we've just listened to, they had formed a very different sort of community. So here's how they were described to the Emperor Hadrian. They walk in all humility and kindness. Falsehood is not found among them. They love one another. They do not despise the widow or grieve the orphan. He that has distributes liberally to him that has not. If they see a stranger, they bring him under their roof and rejoice over him as if he were their own brother. For they call themselves brothers, not after the flesh, but after the spirit and in God. When one of their poor passes away from the world and one of them sees him, he provides for his burial according to his ability. If there is among them any man who is poor and needy, and they have not an abundance of necessities, they fast 2 or 3 days so that they may supply the needy with food. And so you see, the Christian church had become a wonderfully counter-cultural community which rejected the normal sort of social pecking order of society and treated everyone as absolutely equal, regardless of age, regardless of nationality or race or wealth. And in time, this revolutionary way of living would change the whole of their city. And in due course, it would change the whole of the empire. Now, our society might not be as clearly defined as Rome's was then, but wouldn't it be great if our church could play a part in helping change the culture of Southampton? So that things like sexism or racism were things of the past, where nobody looked down on those receiving benefits, where nobody looked down on those who couldn't read or write, where nobody told foreigners they weren't welcome. As a church, we're to help set the culture, not reflect the culture. And these verses in Romans 12 that Trish read out for us are some of the key verses that helped those first Christians in Rome set the culture of their city and in due course their empire. And if we get hold of these verses and put them into practice, they are revolutionary. Now, one thing I ought to explain before we delve in fully, we're in part of a series called What Does the Holy Spirit Do? And yet the Holy Spirit isn't actually mentioned in these particular verses. But in other very similar passages in the New Testament, it's clear that Paul is talking about the gifts given by the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts we normally call them. And in one of those other passages, it's clear that the spiritual gifts provide an energizing force, a power that is essential for a church as a whole and for individual Christians if we're to reach together the maturity that God wants us to have. One writer puts it like this. He says, God's power comes to us in a variety of forms, but spiritual gifts are the primary expression of God's work in our midst. And so if we want to see God's power at work today, which I think we all do, then we need to embrace and receive and use all the spiritual gifts that God wants to give us. And here's the central image that Paul uses to underpin this revolutionary mindset. Verse 4, he says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members don't all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. And I wondered about bringing in one of those sort of life-size skeletons that medical students use to learn their anatomy, but I decided it might scare some of the children later on. So I've just put a picture on the screen instead. But Paul is making the obvious point about our bodies, isn't he? A hand has a different function to an eye, has a different function to a lung, has a different function to my brain, and so on. A body has many parts, but it is one body. And Paul is saying that's true for us as a church community as well. There's an Ananthi and a Bob and a Chris and a Dave and an Ellie and so on, but we're one body, the body of Christ. We've got different roles within our church community. Some are particularly gifted at intercession, some at evangelism, others at administration, some have the gift of prophecy, some have a gift of speaking in tongues, others are really good at practical help. We've got different roles, but together we form one body, one community. And that means we're not complete without one another. If a body is missing a leg or a lung or something, it's incomplete. It's not going to work properly. And in a church, every part is vital. When one part isn't working, the whole body misses out. And so some people say, well, look, I'm a Christian, but I don't need a church. But the Bible says, yes, you do. You know, a hand by itself is useless. Or a body without a hand can't perform as well as it's designed to. To function properly as a Christian, we need other Christians around us. You might think you don't need church, but actually church needs you. You need church. And church doesn't have to look like this service in this building, but we're not complete without one another. And Paul goes on in verse 5, in Christ, though many, we form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So we belong to one another. And this sort of flies in the face of our culture, doesn't it? Which is, we think we're complete in ourselves. We belong maybe to our nearest and dearest, but to no one else. The Bible says, no, we belong to one another. I belong to you. You've got a claim on me. You belong to me. I've got a claim on you. Church isn't something we go to. Church is something we belong to. And so as a community, our housebound senior saints belong to all of us. Our single people belong to all of us. Our people with mental health difficulties or with learning difficulties belong to all of us. Our exhausted parents of young children belong to all of us. Our children and teenagers belong to all of us. And we can't say that we don't want any of those people around because they're a vital part of our body. We need our people with mental health struggles to teach us about being vulnerable. We need people with learning difficulties to teach us about joy and contentment. We need our people who are severely disabled to teach us what it means to love sacrificially. We need our children to help teach us what it means to have faith. We need our isolated people or lonely people to help teach us what true community looks like. We're not complete without one another. We belong to one another. And that's true not just at the local level. It's true further afield as well. You know, in Shirley, we need Shirley Baptist and the other churches, and they need us. In Southampton, we need New Community and other churches, and they need us. In the diocese, we need the rural churches, and they need us. In the world, we need our partner parish in Bupadengo and Andrew Leake in Argentina. We have so much to learn from them. And we have something to offer them as well. And sometimes we have to make decisions based on the impact they'll have on the whole body. A few weeks ago, Andrea had a bad neck. She wanted to go swimming, but she knew it wouldn't be good for her neck, and so she didn't go. And yet our culture tends to think so individualistically when we make these big decisions. Decisions about where to work, what job to have, where to live, that sort of thing. And maybe we'll let our nearest and dearest influence those decisions, but by and large, we think they're the only people who are going to be influenced. That's not true. We as a church community, as a body, are influenced when any single one of us makes those sorts of decisions. You know, if you take a job which has got much more stress and pressure to it, well, we're going to have to support you more. or if you make a decision to move away from the area, well, we're going to miss your distinctive contribution to our church. That's not to say that you can never do those sorts of things, but to challenge us to see the implications that being one community together, that we belong to one another, is. We need to submit our lives to one another. Consider the impact that our decisions have on the body that we're a part of. I think in other parts of the world, that sort of thinking is much more inherent. It's very strange to us here, but it's biblical. Let's tease out something else from this body analogy. Paul says in verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. Each gift is chosen and given by God. So there's no room for boasting or envying within the church. God gives as he wants to. I heard the other day of a lady in one local church who was feeling quite dejected because, you know, she knew she could do admin type things and so on, but it didn't feel very spiritual and it didn't feel a very significant contribution to her church. And she wanted to be a Bible teacher or an evangelist or something like that. But as she prayed about it and talked about it with others, she found a contentment in just accepting the gifts that God had given her. And not envying or wanting other gifts that God had given to others. You know, we don't need a church full of Bible teachers or a church full of evangelists, useful though those two gifts are. We need all the gifts. Admin is just as important. So there's no room for boasting or envying. We need each other. And having been given these gifts from God, well, we're actually to use our gifts. Verse 6 says, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it's encouragement, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's leading, do it diligently. If it's showing mercy, do it cheerfully. You know, if God has gone to the effort of giving us these gifts, who are we to say that we don't need these gifts or we don't want these gifts or we're not going to use these gifts? Do we know better than God? You probably know the saying that in churches, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. In fact, I'm sure that's true for most voluntary organisations, not just churches. But the body picture that Paul is using won't allow us to get away with that sort of imbalance. All parts of the body have got to be involved. We've got to use our gifts to play our distinctive role. Some churches say, look, if you want to be part of this church, you've got to do three things. You've got to pray, you've got to serve, and you've got to give. Three essential aspects of the Christian life. And dare I say, if you're one of the 20% who feel like you're doing 80% of the work, then you need to do less. Because actually, we have more impact, we accomplish more, the less we do. And if you're one of the 80% who feel like you're not doing a huge amount, or if you know that actually you're not really doing anything to contribute to the life of the church, then this passage encourages you to use your gifts. Everyone should be serving in at least one way. I reckon that it takes over 40 people just to put on these two morning services. And that's before we include Sunday at 3 and the youth service in the evening. It takes many more people to run all our different ministries through the course of a week. I'm so grateful for everyone who serves in some way or other. Everyone should be serving in at least one way, using our gifts. And of course, they don't have to be formal roles. You know, if you've got the gift of encouragement, well, use it every day, wherever you are. If you've got the gift of prophecy, well, we'd love more people to use that spontaneously on a Sunday. If your gift is showing mercy to others, well, Katie or I can tell you about some of the people who need visiting or need practical help at the moment. Sometimes we can be nervous about using our gifts. You know, Paul had to remind young Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And maybe that's the encouragement you need, to fan into flame the gifts God has given you. Sometimes we can be worried about failing as we use our gifts. We think somehow we're going to let God down or let the church down. But God doesn't think like that. He loves it when we step out in faith, even if it goes belly up. You know, I mean, do you remember Jesus walking on the water? Do you think Jesus was cross when Peter started walking on the water and then sank? I don't think he was. I think he was delighted that Peter had had a go. If he was frustrated with anyone, it was with the other disciples in the boat who didn't get out. A number of years ago, a Christian in Bedford felt that she'd had a word of knowledge for another lady on the train that she was on. And so she shared this word with this fellow passenger. Turned out she was completely wrong. But what she did the next Sunday was she stood up in front of her whole church and shared this story of how she got it completely wrong. And the church applauded wildly. And one of the visitors to the church was understandably a bit confused and said to the pastor afterwards, "Why applaud failure?" And the pastor said, "We don't. We applaud courage." And that's the attitude I'd love us to have. Don't worry about getting it wrong. Have a go. At the annual meeting, I talked about failing forwards. You know, the only real failure is the failure from which we don't learn. Failing forwards is when we have a go, we get it wrong, we dust ourselves down, we learn some lessons, and we try again. Let's use our gifts. Step out in courage. If you're not sure what your gifts are, well, ask some others who know you well or in one of the small groups. There are so many different sorts of gifts, not just the ones mentioned here or elsewhere in the New Testament. The Old Testament includes music and creativity as gifts given by God. But notice the flip side of using gifts to serve others. It's that we must also let others serve us. It's no good saying to people, "Oh, I'm fine, thanks," when actually we know we're not. That's taking away an opportunity for somebody else to serve. Some of you will know how the first church in Jerusalem were described. It says, "Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need." Well, they can't have given to people in need unless the people in need had said they were in need. And that's not very British, is it? But again, it's biblical. We don't have to hide or pretend. We haven't got anything to be ashamed of or embarrassed about. In fact, your need can be a gift to someone else because it gives them opportunity to serve you. One of the things I find most frustrating in church life is when people are clearly in need of some sort, but struggle on by themselves in a sort of self-sufficient sort of way, thinking they're doing the right thing in not bothering other people, but actually it's the wrong thing. In churches, we're not supposed to be independent. We're supposed to be interdependent, a body helping each other. When you refuse help, you deny others the opportunity to serve. And so if we want to change the culture in Shirley and in Southampton, just as the church in Rome did 1900 years ago, then we've got to get hold of this idea of the church being one body with many members. We've got to put it into practice radically, realizing that we belong to one another. And as we do that, as we use the gifts the Holy Spirit has given each of us for the good of others, with the right attitude, as we model it in our mission groups, as we model it in Superstars, as we model it in the Beacon, then we'll set a culture here which will ripple out to those around us. And I think that will be wonderful. Let's pray. And throughout this series entitled, "What Does the Holy Spirit Do?" we're praying, "Come, Holy Spirit." You might just want to open your hands out in front of you as a sign of your willingness to receive from God and to be filled afresh with his Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I want to pray for those maybe who aren't sure what their gifts are. Would you help them to work it out as they chat with others, as they look at the scriptures, as they wait on you in prayer? Would you begin to make it clear what those gifts are? I want to pray for those here and in our church community who maybe are nervous about using their gifts. Lord, as you filled the first church with boldness and courage, would you fill us with boldness and courage to step out of our comfort zones and use those gifts? I want to pray for those maybe who wish they had other gifts. Lord, would you give a contentment with the gifts that you have given? But Lord, we long too to see more and more gifts being manifest in our church, that we would know something of the power of God in our midst, moving amongst us, changing our hearts, bringing healing and freedom, bringing a greater depth in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, and carry on working amongst us, we pray. Amen.